is enough. Your grace is enough. Your grace is enough for me. We're still talking about the ministry of the Holy Spirit and our co-partnership with Him. I know that the song, when the songs we just sang, thank you so much. When the songs we just sang said, "Lord, take me over," and I think you understand the heart. Thank you again. The heart behind that. We know the Holy Spirit's not going to actually just take over for you, but you know, part of the job that you and I have is the request and the surrender, because He will do it through you, won't He? Which means 90% of the actual doing is done by Him. But it requires a surrendered heart, and a heart can't surrender that is not actively, relationally trusting the one that's taking the wheel. Isn't that right? Which is why there's no getting around intimacy. You can't walk the Christian life without intimacy. It's impossible, because you can't fudge on faith. You can't. I mean, and again, you know, you and I know the difference. Thank you, Jesus, that we know the difference, right? Because it's not a matter of convincing ourselves of the truthfulness of something. We've done enough of that, right? We're not talking about reading the Bible, because we all, do we not trust that this book is God's spoken word? Yeah. Yes? Yeah. And so you can go to any one of these passages and read about logos and convince yourself, I believe that because I believe God doesn't lie and I believe the words in this book are true. But that's not faith. Right. That's just belief that the book's accurate. Right. You understand there's a big difference. There's a massive difference. Mm-hmm. I need the guy that spoke these words that I trust to speak these words to me. Yeah. Then it has life. Amen. That is relational. Yeah. If He doesn't breathe it, it isn't manna. Right. It's stale, man-made bread. Right. And how many of you have ever had real? I'm not talking about the kind of bread that they make even in baker shops. That's good as well. But it's most of that stuff is loaded with stuff that it shouldn't be, and not loaded with things it should be. I'm talking about real bread that's almost heavy when you pick it up, because it's just loaded with all the stuff God intended to put in bread. Mm-hmm. When it's warm and you put real, I don't mean the fake margarine, whatever that is, yeah. Real butter on it, nothing eats like that. Yeah. That's bread. Mm-hmm. And that stuff, believe it or not, real bread's good for your heart. The stuff we get, this like styrofoam, that's really actually bad for your heart. But when God did it, it's good for you. Mm-hmm. And you know, so when God, that, and that's a great comparison between building your life on the Logos in the Word and having Him hand you a real slice of real manna every day. Amen? Just can't compare the two. So you understand the meaning behind when we say, Lord, take me over. It's a surrendered act that can only happen when you are literally delighting yourself in the Lord, being feminine and pliable in His hands, right? Allowing Him to take the lead, which requires trust. Amen? And you can't trust who you don't know. Isn't that true? No sidestepping into intimacy, right? So very good stuff. Before we get started this week, we ended last week, or whenever it was, in Revelation 2. We're not going to go back there, but that was the last example of entering into our co-partnership with the Holy Spirit in the sufferings that Christians have to endure. Amen? That's what we've been talking about. We're now, I think, on our fourth one, hopefully our final one, maybe not, because I'm still trying to slow down, so this might be two more. But that's okay. We're going to go ahead and turn, if you will, to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read another passage to you. I particularly am using the Woos translation because it words it so well. And the one part about the verse that I like a lot, I know I can quote that, but the rest of it I'm not sure about. So that's why I needed this. What I'm quoting to you right now is in Romans, the 5th chapter, the 5th verse. And again, it's from the Woos translation. It says, and this, I'm going to start in verse 1. Having therefore been justified by faith, peace we are having with God. This is the reason why I like the Woos. It does not flow and roll off the tongue at all. Right. It uses words like peace we are having, which doesn't sound like good grammar. But the reason why it does that is because it's representing the tenses and the moods in the Greek. So you understand, it's not something that we had in the past. It's something that we have and are continuing to have. Those things he points out with a big flashlight, okay? So I'm reading it that way. He says, having therefore been justified by faith, peace we are having with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we, our entry, we have as a permanent possession into unmerited favor in which we have been placed permanently, and rejoice upon the basis of hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also are exulting in our tribulation, knowing that this tribulation produces endurance, and this endurance approvedness or approved character, and this approvedness more hope. So it's like a circle, doesn't it? Starts with hope, it ends with more hope, right? It grows, it gets bigger. And this hope we have does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts and still floods it by His Spirit through the agency of His Holy Spirit who's been given to us. Those words right there I like. It's very important that you recognize, because what I'm going to talk about today requires realizing that part of the partnership that we have with the Holy Spirit that enables us to go through this kind of suffering is also the same co-partnership we have with Him that allows us to recognize that the love that we have for Him comes from Him. And that's what enables us to go through the suffering. Jesus, who for the joy of relationship, the joy of fulfilling the pleasure of the Father, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Right? How did He endure? He endured because He had joy in front of Him. What was His joy? Being able to fulfill the heart of His Father. Love strengthened Him. Amen? And the same love that was filling Jesus' heart as a human male came from the same Holy Spirit you've been given. It flooded His heart in the same way it floods ours. The problem is that we do not often have our attention where it needs to be to recognize what we have. Can I get a witness? Yeah. Right? I mean, I know I have it, but I don't always walk aware of it. Jesus was not like that. He walked aware of it, didn't He? And so we not only have it, but even still is flooding our hearts by the Spirit who's been given to us. So with that in our mind, we're going to start looking at these passages. I'm going to turn there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren. Listen to that. This is Paul and those who traveled with him talking to the Gentiles. These same Gentiles that Paul called pigs a few years ago. Right? The same Gentiles he couldn't stand to necessarily always be in the presence of, and sure heck would not have eaten with these guys. Because, I mean, you have to understand, to a Jewish person, to eat with a Gentile, they would have rather gone down into a sewer and ate a sandwich. Because to them, we were so reprehensible in the way that our, especially our dietary practices, which is why it was such a big deal that, remember, when they took letters back to Antioch to the Gentiles, there were certain dietary things they said, you know, I know you don't have to, but do these, because it's going to make it easier to transition between fellowship with the Jews and the Gentiles, because when they hang out with you, they're just grossed out.
Right.
You know,
right.
Because you have to understand, for generations, they were trained to think this way. And you guys were not trained to think anything. So you know what? It'd be better to just kind of let's meet in the middle.
Yeah.
So that love might abound.
Yeah.
Would you agree with me?
Yeah.
And so that was really the antithesis behind the letter, was not really so much trying to strap them down to something as much as it was to meet in the middle with the Jews so that they could at least break bread with one another without wanting to go to the other room and hurl. Right?
Sure.
Are you following me? I mean, that would be beneficial if you're eating with someone, don't you think?
Yeah, for
sure. Right?
Showing respect
for one another. Absolutely. Yeah. So he says, we are bound with these same people that they had those kind of hard to get over thoughts about a few years before. They have fallen in love with these people, haven't they?
Yeah.
And not only that, but he recognized that because of the Spirit that's in me, this isn't just something I'm feeling. I'm obligated. I'm bound to give thanks for you. Listen to Paul. You know, love constrains. We think of love as just being freeing, and it is. But the way it frees us is by creating lines,
right.
Boundaries.
Yes.
Isn't that right? Isn't that how you show love to a child?
Yeah.
If you just let them go willy-nilly, you're not showing love to them, are you?
No.
And that's one of the reasons why behavior goes from bad to worse, is because they are doing everything they can to get some statement from you. Something that says, I see you. Something that says, I care enough to put boundaries. And sure, none of us like the boundaries, but there's this kind of a weird thing going on the inside of us, because in the same way we don't like what the boundaries are, we like that they're there, because they speak safety to us.
Mm-hmm.
Isn't that true?
Yeah.
So this is kind of what Paul's going through. He says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as is fitting. It's right that we feel this way, because your faith grows exceedingly, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards one another. Listen to that. These guys were enjoying a love feast, weren't they? You notice the Thessalonican church, or the church of Thessalonica, is the only church that Paul doesn't say anything corrective to. All the other churches, he has to say something that's a slap on the wrist. He never has anything negative to say to the church of Thessalonica. They are growing. They are a model church. They love one another. They are passionate about the gospel. They are in this thing. They didn't wade into the pool. They jumped in with an anvil on their feet, and they weren't looking for a way out. And Paul was in love with them. He was in love with all of them. But man, you know, when you have that one kid you're taking care of, whether it be your kid or not, and they are just looking for ways to be easy to deal with, you know? That kid just has a special niche in your heart. You know what I mean? Because they're not looking for ways to stir up trouble. They made it about you. They love you. And it's obvious they love you. You know what I mean? And this is the way it is with Paul. It says here, and the love of every one of you all abounds towards each other, so that we ourselves boast about you among the other churches of God. Isn't that like a parent? Mm-hmm. Isn't that like a parent? Isn't that like a grandparent? Isn't that like an uncle or an aunt? You know? Yeah. When they've done something that they just shine, everybody's going to hear about it. Isn't that right? And that's the way Paul was acting towards these people. Churches of God, for your patience and faith in all of your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. What were they doing? They were enduring what? Persecutions and tribulations. And yet they took it with joy. These people were just astounding. Isn't that right? He says, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. Now listen to this. This is not, give me eye contact for a second. This is not something that you're going to hear typically read in a church. I'm just telling you the truth. Or if they read, they'll read over it, and I'm going to put a razor's edge on it. I want you to see what he's saying here. There's a whole movement today, and again, it's often an extension of the grace movement, that teaches that all, before I tell you what it is, I'll tell you what it comes from. It comes from a misunderstanding of passages where it says that all judgment has been placed upon the Son. Okay? That has to do with judgment for sin. Okay? Talking about the sin that kept all of humanity, from the past, all humanity separated from God. Separation's been vanquished. That's the judgment that was laid on Christ. And also, the judgment that's been laid upon Christ for our sins also covers all sins that we commit in the future. Isn't that right? But that does not mean that God does not actively judge his children. And there's a whole branch of Christianity right now, and it's growing in its impetus, telling people that God doesn't judge anybody anymore. And that's not true. I said, that's not true. In fact, the reason why he judges is because of the cross. The cross didn't do away with judgment. It's because of the cross that he judges. Are you following me? Not to condemn, but to restore. See, that's the difference of the cross. Judgment came before the cross to condemn you. Judgment comes after the cross to restore you. Do you see that? And there's a lack of being able to discern the difference that creates doctrines that's just, well, it's just goofy and stupid. And it's not biblical. Yes, ma'am.
The picture's just so clear in my mind when you said that it's just like a child thinking, you're horrible, Papa, because you're spanking my rear end because I did something wrong and you don't love me and yet, you know, they're so bad. But when you're on the other end as an adult, you totally understand they did not have a love.
Mm-hmm.
And that was for a purpose to make it better and to
That's
make
right.
things right.
It's for restoration, right. Isn't it? And there's such a big difference between the two. Yes, ma'am.
Well, that's what you said. Love sets boundaries. The minute you love, you have to set boundaries.
Absolutely, you have to.
And we will always step over those boundaries.
Yes, we will. We're children.
The flesh.
We are going to press the limits, aren't we? Because we're kids. Kids do that. And you can be an 80, 90-year-old kid.
Yes.
Isn't that right? Because physical doesn't make any difference, does it?
Exactly.
And on the inside, you're still that rebellious kid some level, you know? So, let's go back to this. I want us to read the words here. I'm starting again at the beginning of verse 4. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is, now pay attention, the persecutions and the tribulations are proof of something. All right? I don't want you to lose that. which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. Whoa. I'm going to read that again. And I'll try putting on my slow voice, okay? Says here, I'm not going to let go of that, okay? All your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. How many of them? So it doesn't matter whether or not that persecution came from the enemy, whether it's something you did stupid and created it for yourself, whether it was a brother or sister in Christ that's persecuting you. Some things God has judged from his throne we need to go through. All of it. He doesn't say here it matters what the source was.
Right.
All of it. How much of it?
All of it.
All your persecution. That inclusive word was put there, wasn't it?
Yeah.
So God doesn't really care where this persecution, tribulation came from. Does that really play into the rest of this? Can it? No. God says, I don't care where it came from. That's not the issue. This is how I'm using it, right? He says here, all the persecutions and tribulations that you endured, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. You know, now we read this last week, and I don't know how many people were actually, you really got it. You know what I mean? Have you had times that you just didn't quite get it?
Mm-hmm.
You with me? The Bible tells us that it is better if it is the will of God. I said, if it's the will of God. I said, if it's the will of God to suffer for doing right rather than suffering for doing evil. If it's the will of, you mean it's the will of God that sometimes that I suffer for doing what's right? You bet it is. Oh, well, wait a minute. I don't have a bag for that one, Mark. Well, get one.
Yeah.
It's right there in the Bible. I didn't sneak into your house overnight and write it there. It's there.
Right.
It's better if it is the will of God for you to suffer for doing good rather than for evil. Amen?
Right.
So is that part of our New Testament? That's part of the New Covenant. You can't even claim, well, that's been passed away because that's Old Covenant. No, it's written right in Peter.
Right.
New Testament. Sorry, no avoiding that one. So what does he say here? All of the persecutions and tribulations you endured went through the filter of, in other words, it could not have reached you unless God had put down the gavel as the judge and said, it passes, it can hit them.
That's
right. Hello? Otherwise, these words mean nothing. Are you listening to me?
Yeah.
Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God. God's judgment is obviously directly involved in this. He says it's evident. The wording manifest evidence means it's plain and obvious as the nose on your face that God has allowed this. It's gone through his righteous judgment.
Yes. Thank you, Jesus.
Thank you, Lord.
Thank you, God.
Is somebody still with me? You didn't check off the bus because we ran into something we don't like, right? We're still on the same bus, amen?
Yes.
Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God that you have been counted worthy. You remember this statement? I know I hate to keep going back to it because I know it was a personal revelation, but the revelation I got of Jesus Christ being whipped,
yes.
Don't take this from me. This, he saw this. He understood this. He got it. He was counted worthy to suffer. Are you following?
Mm-hmm.
Now again, does that statement make sense if your understanding of all of creation is that it's all about you?
No.
No, it doesn't fit in that paradigm, does it?
Yeah.
At that point, it doesn't make sense.
Right.
It doesn't make sense if your religious theology is a theology that believes that God is good by my interpretation of good. It doesn't fit in that, does it? No, it doesn't. It doesn't fit even in a paradigm inside of a theological statement that thinks that God's entire existence in this creation is all about showing just his love towards us as we understand love. We're the apex of this creation, but to make us the assumption by that we're the entire point of this creation is to just completely sidestep reality. You're not the point of anything. You're not the point. He is. If God made it about the creation, then he has reversed the order of what is proper. Can you see that?
Yes.
Would it be just? Would it be right for the Creator to make it and to live as though you were more important than the Creator? it would be a lie. Are you following me? See, now I understand this is what's hard for you and I because it's the dividing line. You and I, I'll give you an example. For years, I had a real hard time with a number of things, particularly about the very idea of creation. I'm like, if he loves me, I mean, I got messed up at I wasn't out of Genesis 1, and I was already at an impasse that was insurmountable. Because, you know, if he loves me, by which I mean he's made it all about me, then why would he have created anybody in the first place? Because he knows that the greatest portion of them are going to spend eternity in hell. Why would he do that? If he really is love, why would he do that? That's not love. I thought love didn't seek its own. I thought love, because I was told the sappy story, the reason God created us is because God was just so love-struck and he just needed someone to love, and that's why he created us, so he could have someone he could love on. And in that theological statement, none of this makes any sense. You can't get out of Genesis 1 before it doesn't make sense.
Right.
Hello?
Right.
It's the truth. It doesn't make any sense. It's a sappy gospel that means nothing. It doesn't mean anything. However, see, it's wrong for you as the created to make it about yourself. When God does it, it's right. Because for him to make it about you would be a lie. Are you following?
Yeah.
Do you see what I'm saying? My problem was I was understanding 1 Corinthians 13 from a human perspective and placing it on God and saying, therefore, you are constrained by my human way of acting this out. But how many realize that the gulf between the created and the creator is insurmountable?
Mm-hmm.
You will never become creator. Mm-hmm. You will always be created.
Yeah.
That means you're never going to be the source, and it's never going to be about you. Isn't that right?
Yes.
And so it's right for God to make. Now inside of the Godhead, no one member of the Godhead makes it about themselves personally, but they are obligated. Just like Paul was bound to think this way about the Gentiles, especially these Gentiles, God is bound by honor and obligation of what is right to make it about the Son and the Spirit. And the Spirit is bound by honor and obligation of deference to make it about the Father and the Son. You understand the circle, the perichoresis. And if at any one time they were to make it about the Creator, they would be lying against the truth, and God would just disappear into a puff of logic, you know? Because he cannot be contrary to who he is. And for God to act unjustly by making you the center point, he'd have to lie against the truth. Amen? Now, doesn't that create... Now when God was able to create that theological framework for me and I could see it, all of a sudden, I no longer had to make excuses for things that God did that didn't make sense. You know what I mean?
Truth Project.
Yeah, Truth Project was a big part of that.
Yeah.
Just look at it for what it is and quit making excuses. Quit looking for a back door to make this fit into your theological framework. Just admit it doesn't fit. I'm trying to put a square peg in a round hole and it is not fitting. Right? Just admit it. And say, okay, I'm ready to go back to the drawing board. I'm just ready to admit I know nothing. Let's just start from that, God. That part I got. I know. The one thing I know is that I know nothing. That I got. Let's work from there. And he can work with that, can't he? Amen? So this is the framework from which we're working. God... From where he's sitting, remember we spent a little bit of time a while back, and I'm not going to capitalize on it again, but one of the points of creation is to reveal to the angelic host, and not just them, but the different tiered levels. We're talking about probably all the way from seraphim, cherubim, the whole nine yards, all of the angelic hosts, if you lump them all under that phrase, the many-sided wisdom of God through the church. And what God said was his purpose, right? Remember, purpose statements are big in the Bible, aren't they?
Yeah.
You know, what God wants, well, that's different. He wants a lot of stuff, and he's not going to get 90% of it. But what he purposes, he's getting that. Are you following? What God wanted was to have, with the whole scenario with the children of Israel we've used so often, was to make his fame, make his name famous and make his power known, but with Pharaoh reconciled to God too. That's what he wanted. What he got was what he purposed, because he's going to get the name being famous and his power being known. He's going to get that one way or the other. But what he wanted was to bring Pharaoh along with it and to bless Egypt in the doing.
Yeah.
That's what God wanted.
Yeah.
But, you know, God doesn't always get what he wants. He almost never gets what he wants.
Yeah.
But he does get what he purposes.
Amen.
You following?
Yeah.
Because he's still creator. And he ain't going to steal it from him.
That's right.
You following me?
Mm-hmm.
Yes. If he says, I purpose to do this, he's getting it.
Yeah.
Period.
Yeah.
It's going to happen.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And so these are certain things we have to understand. So in the middle of this, like I've told you before, I'm just trying to create a context so maybe it makes a little bit of sense. And I understand that out of a pie chart, if you were to make a pie chart like this, you know, which is in a purple circle, but you get the idea. Out of all that could be understood that would make some of this make sense, I probably understand less than 1% of all that could be understood about it. You know, if I were to get the whole picture, this would be an obvious statement. It wouldn't have even had to be written, right? But it had to be written because how much of that pie do we really get? Very little, right? But the little bit, the little tiny bit that I get tells me that this isn't about me. One of the purposes of this creation was to illustrate a point to the angels. Not only those that did not fall, but also to build a case for future judgment for the ones that did. Right? And in the middle of that, the accusation of the enemy is, you're not good. You could have made me just like you and you made me lower than you. I'm going to put my throne above the heavens and be like the Most High. He thought he had been robbed from something. God is not good enough. Wasn't that the underlying accusation of Lucifer? Wasn't that the same lie he tried to put in Eve's heart? You know, God's not wanting you to eat the fruit because he knows if you do, you'd be just like him. Words coming right back out of his own mouth that he had just said about himself. I'm going to be like the Most High. You could be just like the Most High if you just ate that fruit. That's why he doesn't want you to touch it. Right? That's the lie. God, the enemy knows why God made this creation. And he's been testing it ever since to be able to prove he's right. God isn't good. He can't be trusted. You can't put trust in him. And the truth of the matter is that anybody that really, really were to endure any type of environment in their life that would cause them mentally to question your goodness, they will never trust you. That was his accusation. And it's always his accusation. Which is why Jesus said, the bottom line is, when I show up, will I find relational trust on the planet? Out of all the, I mean, when the dust settles, that's what he's looking for, isn't it right?
Yeah.
Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Because if you remember the illustration that he gave before, that I'm not going to turn there because I don't remember where the Gospels it is, and it doesn't matter. There's a, he gave a parable of a woman that that was going to the judge and harassing the judge because she had been treated not correctly, right? And so she was badgering the judge, sometimes in the middle of the night, bang, 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 you know? And the judge finally got up one night and said, you know what, even though I don't fear God and I don't respect man, I'm going to give this woman what she wants so she can quit badgering me, right? And he says, you know, now do you not believe that the judge of all heaven will do what is right in regards to you, that you're not going to suffer long without any justice whatsoever? And yet the problem is, that's where all you guys' thoughts are. I'm talking on Jesus' behalf. That's the problem is, you guys are all thinking about personal judgment, and yet I'm telling you the real issue is not whether or not you're going to get personal judgment because justice, because God you can trust. The issue is, will you really, when I show back up in my kingdom, will I find that you trust me? That's the question you should be asking. That was what his parable was. Are you following?
Yeah.
See how you and I make it all about, we're the woman knocking on the door wanting justice.
Yeah.
He says, that's really not the question should be in your mind. The question in your mind should be, am I really trusting?
Yeah.
Is everybody with me on that?
Yeah.
Okay, you know how we'll take a parable, and even the parable, we'll make it all about us, won't we? You know, we're just bound to that, aren't we? But God is delivering us. So let's read this in that statement. He says in verse 5, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you have been counted worthy of the kingdom, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you suffer. So why are you suffering? For the kingdom of God. For the rule and the reign of Christ in the hearts of men. Will that persecution, will that tribulation be successful in booting him off the reigning throne in your life? You've been counted worthy to have that tested. To test the genuineness of your relational trust.
Thank you.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Now let's put this in a relational state, in a relational thing. It already is in Scripture, but sometimes we have to dial it back and make it earthly personal before we really get it. None of us really want our faithfulness to a brother or sister, a parent, or a loved one or a mate to be tested. But if you're in a scenario where it's severely tested and you come out on the other time, and even if you tripped and fell a little bit, you came out on the other end and you're, now your dedication and your love is more pure than it was before, isn't it worth it?
Yeah.
Yes. Is anybody? I've been there.
Yeah.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I mean, everybody's going to trip and fall. How many people are void of tripping and falling in here?
Nobody.
Nobody. If you, I mean, if you're a human, you have fallen and you'll probably do it again. Yeah. Right? But on the other end of that, if you have a good heart that has been romanced by God, how many people realize that if it came to a good outcome, God's the one that did it?
Yes.
You know what I mean? Because there's nothing really in you or me that's really worth looking at that's going to bring us through on the other end positively. Isn't that right? And so the genuineness of our relational trust in God, God is allowing us to have that tested. How genuine is your relational trust? The enemy's got an accusation. He had the accusation against Job, didn't he? He said, we heard, have we not heard from Scripture what is on the devil's mind? He said it to God. He says, does he serve you for no reason? I'm telling you, if you would put your hand out and curse what he has, he'd curse you to your face. That's the accusation. God said, I'm not going to curse him, but you know what? He's in your power. If you want to test his genuineness, test it. Oh, God wouldn't do that. But my Bible says he will.
Yeah. That's right.
My Bible says he will.
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Right?
Now, let's go ahead. Keep your finger here. Let's go over and look at Peter because it's very... we're going to come back here. But Peter just says it so clearly and so well. And, you know, why try to improve upon something that's been a real mainstay for 2,000 years? Let's just run with Peter. He was inspired by God, amen, to say what he said.
Yeah.
And what he said is good.
Peter what?
First Peter... the chapter 1, we're going to start in verse 3. He says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I love Peter. I love Peter. You know, I mean, even from the days when he was the bumbling guy that got out the boat, he was still the guy that got out the boat, right?
Yes.
You got to love Peter. And he knew where he was going with this statement. I think it's good for you to think like this. Not necessarily like me, but this kind of train of thought when you approach Scripture. After you read a passage, you go back to the beginning and reread it again, knowing that the author knew where he was going when he made it into his introductory statements.
Yeah.
He knew he was about to talk about how bad tribulation can be. And he starts it off by saying, blessed is God. I know that God is the one that's allowing you to go through this, but blessed is God. Hello? He knew he was, what he was about to say out of his mouth, and that did not change how blessed God was and how worthy of praise he was. Peter understood this, isn't that right? So let's see, let's read it. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant, tender, loving kindness has begotten us again into a living, favorable expectation. Living, meaning it's unified with the knowledge of God, right? Living favorable expectation through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You got that favorable expectation that is alive with the knowledge of God because it came through Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. It was at a high price, amen?
Mm-hmm.
True?
Yes.
To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not pass away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God. Well, just those words... especially when you put emphasis on power. Makes you feel kept, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, when I read statements like this, I am no longer mentally the guy out in the middle of the ocean dog paddling to keep my head above water. I realize I'm kept. I can stop paddling. Anybody ever feel that way in your relationship with God? Where if I don't stop, I'm going to sink. Anybody ever felt that way?
Mm-hmm.
And he says, you know what? If you just stop, you'd find I'm already upholding you. Right? You're kept by my power. In fact, all you're doing is working against me. Amen?
Yeah.
It's true, isn't it? He says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and not will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. The reason why you're dog paddling is you don't trust him. And the reason why you don't trust him is because you just don't know him. If you really knew him, you'd know he's upholding you. Amen?
Yeah.
Isn't that true? Faith for salvation, ready to be revealed. You notice it's ready to be revealed. You're not waiting on God. God's ready to reveal it, isn't he? Right? He says, in this you greatly rejoice. You have an expectation, a regular expectation of revelation from God. Isn't that right? In this you greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, oh, those words again. If need be. If need be. You are vexed by various trials and oppositions against your faith, so that how genuine your faith really is, which is more precious than gold that gold that perishes, though it be tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. What is it that you are enduring this for? The praise, the honor, and the glory of the King. It's about the kingdom, isn't it?
Yeah.
Isn't that right? He's counted you worthy to suffer for the kingdom. To prove that the accusation of the enemy that says, you know what? Does Virginia love you for nothing? You paid her bills last week. I would love you if you did that. Right? You kept her body well. And even when she did get a little bit sick, within a day she was back up and running and the rest of the world was out for 2 weeks. Who wouldn't serve you for that? You know, if you just go over there and just take your hand off her finances, you'll find she doesn't love you at all.
You did that.
I was like, you know what? Test it.
That's right.
I know her. I believe in her.
Thank you, God.
You know what? That's why it's been granted you, because God sees something in you you don't see in you. Because God says he will not allow anything to come at you that you are not able. Amen? What will with this temptation, which by the way, temptation is another word for trial. It's the exact same Greek word. When you use the word trial here in 1 Peter, it's the exact same word translated as temptation. God allows temptation on purpose. Why does he do it? Because it reveals that a heart can see value in Christ beyond the externals that claims that he's not worthy, and they'll bow the knee though everything is falling down around them. They are standing sure and trusting absolutely in the rock they're standing on. And I don't care whether the wind comes and knocks down my house. God will help me build another one.
Amen.
Because the rock is underneath me.
Amen.
Amen? God's like, go ahead. Test them. Go ahead. I believe in Pam. I know. I have revealed myself to her, and she'll trust me. I mean, listen to that. If I were God, I would say, let's hold off for a couple of weeks. I need to make a few more investments, because I'm not so sure that they're going to not fall. You know what? If you've been tempted, God already tested you, and he already knows you'll stand. He knows you can. It's not beyond you, is it?
No.
Not really. No. And even if you do fall, are you not reconciled? Of course you are. God adores you, right?
Yeah.
I mean, how many have fallen and been reconciled? Multiple times, right? And God will come rescuing you every time.
Yeah.
And he still, even after you have proven that your faith was not genuine in an area, what does God do? See, this is where 1 John 1:9 comes in. We go in and we acknowledge to him our treason.
Yeah.
I didn't trust you. Right? I did not believe that you were really enough. Right? I bought the bait. Even though you told me, Mark, I'm telling you, don't be deceived. Every good gift is coming from Papa.
Yeah.
He told us that, didn't he?
Yeah.
I believed the lie that the good gift was coming from some other source, Father. I believed it. And now, with hindsight, seeing 2020, I'm embarrassed. I committed treason. And the Father comes alongside you. He puts his arm around you like a father. And he walks with me and says, let's just talk about this, son. You know I love you. And you know what? I knew that you had enough in you. You could have overcome this. It's not that you don't know me. It says you didn't trust in what you knew. So let's spend some time with this. I don't want you to run away in the middle of your fear over your sin. I don't want that. I'm not speaking shame to you. It's been dealt with. But we are going to spend some time talking about this. Because I'm telling you, the enemy's going to come back again. And he's going to say, you know what? He fell last time. And I guarantee he'll fall again. And you know what? If you'll just listen to me, son. If you just listen to me, daughter. Our little talk right here is going to see you through the next time. Amen?
Yeah.
If we just spend some time with him. Amen? Don't run away from him in fear and in shame. There is no shame. There is no condemnation. Is there?
No.
No. What there is restoration and building us up. Amen?
Yeah.
And what does he do? He strengthens us so when we get on the other end of that thing, when that temptation comes back again, we're going to pass with flying colors.
Yeah.
If we've been trained.
Yeah.
Right? Isn't that what Scripture says?
Yes.
Correction comes. How many sons and daughters have avoided correction entirely? None, the Scripture says. All of us have received correction.
Yeah.
right? And he does it for our profit. And it says that it will produce the peaceable fruit of right standing with God to those who allow themselves to be trained by it, right? The next time I go through that trial, I'm not going to fall. In fact, my faith is going to be proven genuine. And when it is, it's going to be proven to the praise, honor, and glory at the revealing of Mark and his tremendous faith. No. It's going to be to the praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus. Jesus is revealed through my faith. Amen? It's not real. It's not revealing Mark's faith. I mean, it does show that, but even when you see the faith, it points back on the author of the faith. The praise, Jesus is revealed through your faith. If it's genuine, amen? Yeah. Right? Okay, so let's go back over here in Romans, which of course I lost. I'm sorry, not Romans, in Thessalonians. I'm sorry. Which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give those who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God. See what this is all about? It's all about knowing God. Those who know him come through the other end. Those who don't, judgment comes against them. Amen? And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints. I don't know about you, but that just does something for me. God is glorified in us. The king, I mean, you think about him, don't you think he's just glorious all by himself? He doesn't need me. But, you know, I love this verbiage. Again, it's from a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. I've brought it up, I think, once before at least. He sings about his wife, and it's a great song because it shows the male-female relationship all through the song, even though I don't know he intended to do it that way. But he talks about the fact that, I forget the exact wording, but, help me out, Terry. It talks about... giving the sun a place to shine. What's the wording on that? Can you remember that? Okay, if you can find it. But the idea essentially is that that in his relationship with her, he's the sun, but a sun has no place to come alive unless you've got an atmosphere in which it becomes. If you would go outside in outer space and look at the sun, it's a very drab, bright thing. The only place that the beauty of the sun is broken down into its various components is in the atmosphere of the earth. God created the earth to make beauty out of the sun. The sun by itself doesn't display all that much beauty unless it's through the atmosphere of the earth. And he kind of was talking about his wife being the place where he comes alive, you know. And that's exactly what God created you to be. You are a place where his glory comes alive, right? It's not that he's not glorious. It's just that when it's shunted through you, he becomes glorious. Are you following me? He created it that way. Amen. And God revels in your relationship with you. You know? I mean, like Stephen Curtis Chapman said a minute ago in that last song, he talks about the fact that really believing that he's singing over me, that he's dancing over me. Amen? Yeah. God is excited when you get up in the morning, right? He adores you, right? I hear a lot I've seen it probably four times this week on Facebook, being the kind of person, be the kind of man, be the kind of mother, whatever, that when your feet hit the ground, the devil says, oh, darn, she's up, yeah. Right? Yeah. And that's the wrong focus. The focus should be when I hit the ground, that we should be the kind of people that God's like, woohoo, they're up.
Yes.
We're focused on the wrong thing.
That's right.
Yeah, didn't he tell that to the disciples? Don't rejoice because the enemy knows your name. Be rejoicing because your name's known in heaven. Amen. You're rejoicing over the wrong thing. Who cares if the devil is scared when you get up? Be glad that the real issue is God glad when you get up. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
That's where our focus should be.
Yes.
Are you following me?
Yes.
Right? So he says here, I'm going to keep on reading in Thessalonians. I know we keep on getting sidetracked, but it's really not sidetracked. It's still on topic. I'm picking up in verse 7. and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was truly trusted. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. He's still talking about suffering. He's still talking about suffering of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and in and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. His influence makes it all possible. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Isn't that a beautiful passage?
Yeah.
And it's talking about, you know what the topic actually is? It's opposition proving our worthiness of the kingdom of God. The enemy's like, you know what? They don't deserve to be in your kingdom. God said, okay, demonstrate that to me. I believe they are. Right?
Right.
Well, you're already dumb because you're arguing with a guy that knows better than you, right?
Yeah.
Go ahead. Go ahead, tempt them. That's fine. I'm allowing that because on the other end of it, I know these people, they're going to come out on the other end and it's going to prove that they belong in my kingdom.
Thank you, Jesus.
Their hearts are surrendered to the King. They believe me. They know me. Amen? Mm-hmm. And it's building a case. Eventually, when judgment is ripe and the enemy can be accurately judged by the testimony of hearts that are surrendered to God, God's going to say, everybody out of the pool, it's time to judge. And the enemy will forever be put in his place. Amen?
Amen.
And the righteous will be surrounded in God's glory from that day forward. Amen?
Yes.
Enjoying the pleasure of the Lord forever. Amen?
Amen.
God is so good, isn't he? We're going to look at one more passage, and that's where we're going to end today. Okay, turn, if you will, to 1 Peter 3. God talks about suffering the loss of rights. And we're definitely going to spend time with this the next time, which will probably be two Sundays from now. Okay? Suffering the loss of rights. And everybody said, amen!
Amen.
Oh, Jesus. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Finally, all of you. I love how he makes all-inclusive statements. There's nobody hiding under a bleacher, right? All of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were invited. In other words, this is a clear demonstration that Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning in your heart. The kingdom of God has come there. Amen?
Yeah.
Let's back up and read this part again. I know that I do that a lot, but when I make a point, it's good that you see it in context, okay? That's why I do it. Finally, all of you have unity of mind. Think the same thing, right?
Mm-hmm.
Have sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, easily moved, right?
Mm-hmm.
A humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, you make it your focus to bless. For you were invited to this, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Where is he drawing this? He's drawing it from Psalm 34 and Psalm 37. Still relevant to the New Testament Christian, amen?
Mm-hmm.
This is word for word, Psalm 37 and Psalm 34. He says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let his keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit or guile. Let him turn away from evil and do good instead. Let him seek peace and pursue it. That requires me to bless those who curse me, right?
Mm-hmm.
That requires me to not take it personal. Realize that this, I'm suffering not for my sake. I'm not that important. I'm suffering because of the kingdom of God. Realize that when opposition comes in your life, this is an attack trying to prove, to make a case that proves the devil right from the beginning. He's always been right. That people, if they really saw who you were, wouldn't trust you. That's the accusation. Isn't that right? This isn't about you. Persecution, tribulations, suffering, when it comes into your life, when people attack you, know you're not better than your Lord. If they hated him, they're going to hate you. And why do they hate him? Because the enemy, their father, is trying to prove a point through them that nobody who really knows him would trust him. Amen? But we're not like that, are we? We do know him. We do know him. And because we know him, we trust him. The complete opposite of the lie of the enemy is what's true. It's because we know him, we trust him. Amen? The accusation is that no one that does know him would. That's just so not true. Amen? Those who know him do trust him. Amen? And it's been given to us that right, that privilege to suffer for the right of the kingdom. Amen? To demonstrate, make one more. Do you realize that every one of these will be brought up as words of testimony on the day that the enemy is judged? Case 573,000. Nancy, take the stand. That day when the enemy came in and that loved one of yours or that landlord of yours or that person or whatever, or the negligence of this person created this trauma in your life, what did you do? The enemy spoke to you and says, you can't trust God. You barely made rent last week. What are you gonna do? And she fell on her face and she said, Father, Papa, you went through for me last week and I know you're coming through for me today. Oh, yeah. Case in point. The enemy's like, oh, proved it again. Yeah. You realize that our life is going to be a testimony brought on a stand one day when we judge the angels. And you're going to be laid out as a witness. Hello? Isn't that what happens in a trial? They bring people up to testify. I know that what they're saying isn't true because the same thing happened to me. I was there. I know the character of Jesus. What's really what's being judged here is not just the enemy, but the goodness of God is on trial. Isn't it?
Yes.
And the case is being made that he's good. Amen?
Yeah.
And every time we trust the King, it's one more testimony. It's written down, and one day you're going to be able to get testimony to that. On the cosmic trial of the universe, you'll be there. And your testimony will weigh heavily in the deciding factor of the judge. Isn't this a beautiful thing, guys?
Yes.
And that's what he means. You've been counted worthy. Because on that day, you're going to see it clearly. There, the day that you're sitting there and the spotlight is on you and you have taken on the position in the testifier's booth, you're going to feel so honored to be there. Aren't you?
Yes.
You know what I mean?
Yeah.
You're going to be so honored to be there, giving testimony to the goodness of God. I don't care what anybody else says. I know him. You can lie all you want to, but I know him. And he's good. Thank you, Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm getting excited about this just talking about it.
I just think about the oath that you have to take.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah. I swear on that guy up there. Do not repay evil for evil, reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, trust your King, right? You don't take matters into your own hands. We don't have vigilantes in the body of Christ, amen? We defer all judgment to God, amen? Rather, you just bless because you were invited to that, right? That you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lip from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do what's good. Don't worry what the enemy's doing. He's always going to do something bad. You just concentrate on you. Do good. Let him speak peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. I want to be that guy. Amen? The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. Now, this is another thing where the grace movement gets off kilter. Because notice what he brings up as righteous. He's not talking about positionally. He's talking about what you did. Hello? Let me back up again. Starting in verse 9, when he talks about do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on contrary, do this. He's talking about things that you do, isn't he?
Yeah.
And he brings up those doings as evident token of the righteousness.
Co-partnership.
Co-partnership with the righteousness. I'm not saying that you are not righteous. You are. But he's not talking about these things coming on you because you are righteous. He's talking about these things coming on you because you act that way. Hello? Where what you are and how you act have lined up with one another. Because you say you believe, it produces works. Right? Are you following me? Remember, the Bible says on that day, it's going to be given to them to stand in white robes of righteousness, which is the righteous acts of the saints. What they did, not what they believed.
Right.
Hello?
Yes.
Some people are going to be wearing miniskirts that day. You know? And that's not going to be popular in heaven. Right? He says you're going to be clothed in the righteous acts that were their fruit, produce from your union with him. Amen? God wants that. Would you believe that? God wants that. So he says here, turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on. For the eyes of the Lord. The reason why I want you to do these good things is because the eyes of the Lord are on those who are already righteous. It doesn't matter what they do. No. Otherwise, the statement wouldn't make sense. Are you following me? He's not talking about all of his children because all of them are righteous. He's not talking about what you are. He's asking what you do. His eyes are on those who are doing what is right. Hello? His ears are open to their prayers. Hello? I mean, I understand that sometimes it's hard to distinguish whether he's talking about who you are and how you act. But this is not one of those places. It's easy to understand. He hasn't been talking. This whole verse has not been talking about who you are. It's been talking about how you act, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Hasn't it been?
Yeah.
And then he says, because of these things, for the eyes. Right? So clearly this is attached to our behavior.
Yeah.
Is everybody with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Now, does God love you less if you're not behaving right? No, we're not talking about that. Am I accepted less? No. Am I less pleasing? Oh, yeah, I'm less pleasing. But God still loves you, right? You're still accepted in the beloved. We're not talking about that. We are talking about behavior. Amen. Are you with me?
Yeah.
I didn't lose anybody, right? Okay, we're ending with this. He says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who practice what is evil. Well, I'm not going to be that guy. Hello? I'm not going to be that guy. Now, you need to understand the word practice means a habitual lifestyle of. Okay? How many of you have done something stupid? How many of you have a besetting sin that you trip over pretty regular? Okay? He's not talking about that. He's talking about the mode of your life. Your life is dedicated towards this course of action. His face is not towards that. Are you following me? Right? Well, his face is towards me. Right? And who I am is being shunted through my actions to give fruit, evident outward evidence of who I am inwardly. Amen? Because I rely upon him. Amen? It's because of my faith that I have works. Amen? And it's obvious, and it's every one of those works is building up a case against the enemy. Every one of them. Every one of them. Amen?
Yes.
You've been counted worthy, guys. You've been counted worthy. So suffering's not a bad thing, is it? I mean, no one enjoys it. Jesus didn't enjoy it. I mean, and even if you stand really strong, I can see a shift coming in the future. I'm not there yet. I don't think I've even really experienced but a handful of times in my life. But I think there's a paradigm shift coming in the body of Christ where when temptation comes, we're not going to just be offended at the sin, but we're going to be offended at the underlying accusation underneath it. God's not good.
Yes.
God's not good.
Yes.
God's not good. Yes. And our heart is going to be offended by that and walk away.
Yeah.
That's going to be a big day. The day when we quit making it about us.
Yeah.
Amen? I believe that day's coming. I believe that day's coming. I don't even think it's that far off. Because God's doing a quick work, isn't he? Thank you, Jesus. We just sit back and just revel in his love, knowing that he is just so good. And if we'll just surrender, amen, into his embrace, we'll find these things just begin to happen, and we know not how. Isn't that right?
Yeah.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.